Let us pray together. Please join me as we pray. Oh Father, how wonderful it is to come into your presence. You are so great and you are wonderful. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the air in our lungs to praise you and how worthy you are. Father, as we come now to listen to your word, we pray, Father, that you would give us ears to listen, hearts to receive, and lives to live. Father, may we, as we just sung, Father, may we live for your glory. May we be people whose lives reflect your greatness, your majesty, your love, your mercy to people around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series of Genesis chapter 1 to 11, we've seen the earliest history of humanity. In our series, we are introduced to the most wonderful and amazing topic that there is. The one and only true and living God. The God of the Bible, the creator of the entire cosmos. The ruler and carer of the universe. The lawgiver and lover of our souls. As we come to know the Lord, His perfect word and works, we learn fundamental truths that form our view of His world and that informs our faith in Him. Dear children, these are precious and absolute truths that will guide and guard you through life. That is, if you keep them close to your heart. What are some of the truths? Let me mention just six. Firstly, it's the triune God of the Bible that created everything out of nothing in the space of six normal days and was very, very good. It didn't come into being through a so-called Big Bang of a dense speck of dust billions of years ago. Secondly, while God created all the living things, each according to their kind, He created mankind in His own image, male and female. Every person is designed for relationship with God and to represent Him. You know, the life of a human is invaluable. It is very, very precious. It is something that we have to respect and protect, not violate or eliminate. We are not the product of an evolutionary process. Neither are we the offspring of apes, whose gender is a fluid concept based on our feelings, which can fluctuate. Thirdly, marriage is instituted by God to be a holy union between a man and a woman, from which come children and which forms family. Those who tamper with marriage and family don't just strike at those sacred institutions, they also strike at the very fabric and well-being of society. Fourthly, God put mankind to work as His stewards of creation. Work is a very good thing, and it is how we serve and reflect God, how we live a productive life and provide for those under our care. God works, man must work. And since God also rested, man should rest. And as God's people enjoy the rest that He gives, they think about the salvation that Christ has supplied to them until He will ultimately come and usher us into eternal rest as His people. Fifthly, sin entered into the world when our first parents, Adam and Eve, distrusted the Lord and disobeyed His word. From Genesis chapter 3 through 9, we've seen sin's consequences. It brought separation from God and a curse on the earth. It corrupted mankind and filled the earth with violence. Such wickedness our holy God could not ignore. And so He intervened by judging humanity through a global flood, which prefigures the final judgment of the Lord when He comes as a thief in the night and when the world will be destroyed by fire. But sixthly, God did not abandon mankind. He promised a seed through which He would destroy Satan and deliver His people from sin. And He preserved a godly line of people from Adam to Noah, all the way through to Messiah. That is 76 generations from creation. So we've learned about the origins of creation, humanity, marriage and family, work, sin, and salvation. Today, we're going to learn about yet another fundamental truth as we look at the beginning of nations in Genesis chapter 10. Now, if there's one thing we need to take a hold of this morning, it is this: God has a heart for the nations. And so must we. Of all people on earth, the church should be a people who love the nations. There is absolutely no place for prejudice or preference among the nations in the kingdom of God. For there will come a time when a great multitude, which no one can number, will gather. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Can you imagine what that is going to be like? It is going to be magnificent. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we should never lose focus from the mission through which God saved you and I, and to which He called us when we first believed and started to follow Jesus. Let me remind you of our Lord's words before He ascended into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 30, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Our business involves all nations, not just the clans that we were born in. The church is the place for all nations, not just for the tribes we were raised in. Amen. Amen. In order to appreciate the significance of God's plan for the nations, we need to have a good look at Genesis chapter 10 and 11 about the origins of the nations. Today our focus will be on the so-called Table of Nations. Next time, God willing, we're going to look at the sequel when we look at Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. So let's look at the Table of Nations. What do we see? We see a whole lot of names there, don't we? Some of the names are simple and straightforward, like Put and Uz. Others are tongue twisters, like Arpachshad and Hazarmaveth. Now, in case you think these names are rather odd and somewhat funny, just bear in mind that these are the names of real people. They aren't fictional characters like Peter Pan and Goldilocks. They are people who actually lived about 4,000 years ago, plus, in the period directly after the global flood in the days of Noah. Many of these names will come up again in our Bibles as we read them in various places. And this underlines the historicity of what we're reading here. Moreover, these men are our forefathers. You can be sure of it, you descend either from Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, or Tiras, or you the offspring of Cush, Egypt, Put, or Canaan. And if you're not one of theirs, then you're certainly going to be the progeny of Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. Like it or not, these are the possibilities. And each one of us are connected to these men. Now, the point is, we're dealing here with an authentic register of real people with whom we are connected. There is nothing like it in ancient history. Did you know it? It's a treasure to anthropologists and to archaeologists who wish to discover our history. One of the greatest archaeologists of the previous century, Dr. William Albright, he said this about the Table of Nations. Now remember, this person would check what he found and what he could dig up and discover. And this is what he said about the Table of Nations. He said, "It is an astonishingly accurate document." Now, we don't need his verification, though. Since it's part of Holy Scripture, we've known from the start that all of Genesis chapter 10 is true and trustworthy. It gives us an authentic historical record of Noah's descendants. That's the first thing we need to know when we look at this chapter. Secondly, we're looking at a complete historical record. What do we mean? Now, how many names are there? Apart from Noah and his sons, you may have counted them as we read, there are 70 names. 14 sons and grandsons of Japheth, 30 sons and grandsons of Ham, 26 sons and grandsons of Shem. Now, this doesn't mean that literally every male born in Noah's line to the fourth generation is necessarily mentioned. But 70 in the Bible symbolizes completion. And so all males that came from Noah are represented here. And why males? Because these males were the heads of their families. And they became the forefathers of their clans, which then developed into nations. Now, while it's true that the Old Testament focuses mainly on one nation, the nation of Israel, as we'll see from Genesis chapter 12 onwards, it is important to read that in the context of the whole message of the Bible. Before there was ever a mention of Israel, there is a mention of all of the nations, which we see here in Genesis chapter 10. All nations are important to God. Every single one of them. God's plan of salvation includes all nations, from the smallest to the greatest, from the most powerful to the weakest nation. And we see this time and again when we read through the Bible. Let's just mention one scripture, and it is a gem. In it, God the Father addresses His Son concerning the nations. Listen to Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, theologians call this the covenant of redemption. From before the creation of the world, the persons of the Trinity entered into a solemn agreement to accomplish the work of redemption of the nations. The Father promised to give people made up of all nations to His Son as an inheritance. The Son undertook to accomplish the salvation, their salvation, by being born as a man, fulfilling all the requirements of God's holy law, including perfect obedience to the Father, and including paying the full penalty of His people's sins through His death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is committed to testify to Christ and to apply Christ's redemption to His people so that they could be justified, sanctified, and glorified. This then is the second point that we should note about this table of nations. It points to the fact that God's salvation plan includes all nations. Thirdly, we see in Genesis 10 the spreading and multiplying of people after the flood. You see words like spread, dispersed, extended, divided, and spread abroad. And you look at these words and you get the sense when you read through this chapter of rapid population growth and expansion. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, we're reading, read concerning Japheth's sons and grandsons. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. In Genesis 10, verse 20, we read about Ham's sons and grandsons. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And in Genesis 10, verse 31, we read about Shem's 26 sons and grandsons. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. The offspring of these 70 men formed the clans who occupied their own territories. These clans grew into people groups who developed their own languages and ultimately formed their own nations. How many people were there just after the flood? You know? How many people came from the ark? 8. So it was Noah, his wife, and then his 3 sons and their wives. Now, what we read here was written by Moses probably about 900 years later. And by this time, there would have been many millions of people spread over the earth. In the north of Israel, to the north of Israel, in Europe, all the way from Europe, working themselves into Asia, up until India. There we get the descendants of Japheth. Ham's descendants would have lived in and around the Middle East, and into the southern, to the south, into North Africa. And then Shem's descendants, they all settled in the Middle East. Do you get the picture? The world's population started with Noah and his family, only in one spot on the earth. Remember, those were the only people. And by the time that Israel was on the brink to occupy the promised land, there were people all across Europe, into Asia, all into the Middle East and North Africa. Clearly, God's plan for humanity to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, is being fulfilled. Now we can see that that plan included many clans, lands, nations, and languages. Together with the next chapter, we're going to see why there are so many different people groups and languages that we see today. And no wonder there's an incredible amount of diversity in humanity. Now, may I ask you, what do you make of it? I mean, how do you feel about the fact that there are so many people in the world who are different from you and the clan that you were brought up in? When you come across people from completely different parts of the world, people who look differently, dress different, act different, speak different, what do you think? Honestly, what goes on in your mind? Do you like it, or do you feel threatened by it? Can you see God's fingerprints on it and God's image in these people? Or do you tend to form an opinion about them without even knowing them or understanding them? And that opinion, of course, is often not very positive. One of the sad realities of our fallen world is that we tend to be prejudiced and even racist towards people whose background and appearance is different from ours, don't we? By the way, what is racism? So racism is when we regard people to be superior or inferior based on their ancestry, so who their parents were, and their physical characteristics like their skin color. And then we decide to treat them either favorably or unfavorably simply based on that. You know, think about this. To view and treat someone poorly simply because they're not from the same tribe as us and because they don't look the same as us, this is bad. And do you know why it is bad? The people groups and nations that developed from Noah had absolutely nothing to do with what we call today race. Did you know that? They weren't divided or distinguished according to their physical characteristics, such as their skin color, hair texture, the shape of their eyes, the profile of their nose, or even their blood group. The physical features and characteristics of each individual person is determined by God. From the genetics or genetic information that he placed in their biological parents. Besides genetic difference between any two human beings on earth is less than a fraction of a percent. Did you know that? And skin color, so-called, in people is only a variation of the same color pigment in the skin called melanin. And this pigment is dark brown. So in a sense, we are all shades of dark brown. That's it. So racism, prejudice, antagonism against people purely based on their different nationality, ethnicity, or physical characteristics is evil. And it's especially evil when we consider that we all descend from a common ancestor, Noah. The fact that all people come from Noah is one of the main points of this passage. It's the first point we read about, and it's the last point. Listen to Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. In verse 32, we read similarly, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth. And these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Do you get the point? It doesn't matter where a person comes from, or what the person looks like, or who the person's parents are, the person is a descendant of Noah. It's as simple as that. Noah is your ancestor, he's my ancestor, and he's the ancestor of every person we know and don't know. Ultimately, there is only one race, and it's the human race. We're all part of it. Regardless of our differences, we are all people are in a sense part of the same family. Did you know that? Listen to Malachi chapter 2 verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, that Neil read out to us earlier, listen to this. He, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they would grope for Him and find Him, though He is not very far from each one of us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, of all people, we should get this, shouldn't we? Racism is unacceptable and has no place in the church. It has no place in our church. Now, just in case you are thinking that I'm advocating for Black Lives Matter, I am not, because all lives matter. We're talking about living out the gospel in a biblical way. And one of the stunning things about being Christian is to be part of God's family, which consists of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. To have fellowship with people who come from different backgrounds, who look different, and yet are remarkably similar, is one of the greatest privileges of being Christian. Not just because God created us all in His image, but because Christ is being formed in every Christian. And when that happens, our outward differences, frankly, becomes irrelevant. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16 puts it beautifully. It's a bit lengthy, but listen to this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new humanity, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death enmity. Do you know what this means? The best way to reconcile two enemies is to first reconcile them to Christ. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, they will start to love someone they've previously hated. So when we balance the diversity of humanity, we have to do so with our shared ancestry. We all come from Noah, and we are all made in God's image. Let's move on to the next thing that we need to note in this passage. Among all the names in Genesis chapter 10, one name stands out. Which one? Did you detect his name? Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush and the grandson of Ham. Now, you'll remember that Ham dishonored his father in Genesis chapter 9. Unfortunately, Nimrod wasn't any better. Look with me at Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 to 12. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Reboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Nimrod is singled out as a mighty person. Since it said three times, his strength, his skill, and his success was obviously very impressive. Apparently, he wasn't just a mighty hunter, he was a mighty warrior. Nimrod was also an ambitious city builder. He built four cities in Assyria, including one great city. And what is more, he started a kingdom in the ancient and fertile land of Mesopotamia. A man who boasted such power and achievements epitomized the ideal king in the ancient world. But there are a few hints here to indicate that he was far from ideal. Actually, he was quite depraved. The phrase mighty man before the Lord has an ominous ring to it. In Genesis 6, we saw similar language used, and it was evil. Furthermore, Nimrod began his empire with Babel, which is the site of rebellion that we will see in Genesis chapter 11. And even the name Nimrod spells trouble. It can be translated, "We shall rebel." In the first generation after the fall, Cain was born, and he became a murderer, false worshipper, and founder of a godless society. Now, in the third generation after the flood, it seems we have another Cain type character who departed from the will and the presence of the Lord. In the Bible, Babel becomes associated with Babylon, which is a symbol of human pride and opposition to God. Everyone who is part of Babylon will be destroyed. The prophetic warnings about Babylon's certain fall ring like sirens from the book of Isaiah and in Revelation. Listen to Revelation 18, verse 2. "Come out of her, that is Babylon, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues." Everyone who is not part of God's people will ultimately be part of Babylon. And God says to him and her who is in Babylon, "Get out." Now, what makes the example of Nimrod really sad is that both his grandfather Ham and his great-grandfather Noah would have been around while he lived. They would have been there to tell him about what God did. And remember, Noah and Ham were survivors of the great flood and eyewitnesses of what God can do. And they were rescued through the ark. Clearly, the likes of Nimrod wouldn't do. Nor would Noah. Someone far better and greater is needed. someone who comes from the line of Shem. And this brings us to the last thing we need to note about the Table of Nations. It's about the significance of the line of Shem. What do we mean? Since far more is actually said about Ham, when you read it, far more detail is spent on Ham than Shem. Why is that? It is because Ham's descendants became Israel's closest neighbors and fiercest enemies. And Israel had to drive these people out of the promised land because of their wickedness. And so the Israelites, the people who first read this chapter in our Bibles, were the Israelites who were on the brink of occupying the promised land. They needed to know about this. Now, the significance of Shem's descendants is seen in the fact that they are discussed last in this chapter. And geographically speaking, if you plot where the descendants of Shem ended up, and particularly the Israelites who came from Shem, we see that they lived in the middle of the known world of that time. Do you know what this points to? It points to the role that Israel had through the entire Old Testament time to be a light to the nations. From the beginning, it was God's plan that the nations would have a witness to His glory. Israel had that role. And through them, God was pleased to present many precious things to the ancient world and things that were delivered over to us as God's people. Most precious of all was Messiah. Now listen to Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. To Israel belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And from whom, listen to this, came the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless it forever. Amen. Dear friends, from Israel came the true light of all the nations, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said about Himself. I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, the world has been in rebellion and spiritual darkness. Because of God's love for the world, He sent His Son to be a light to the nations and to be the glory of His own people. We have the light of Christ. And with it, we have life and we have the truth. What are we to do with it? Here at Horizon Church, what are we to do with it? We are to let it shine so the nations can see it. In closing, God has a heart for the nations. We see that in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. All nations on earth have their origins here. Though there is rich diversity between the various people groups across the world, there's remarkable resemblance. All are created in God's image, and all descend from the one man, Noah, who descends from the one man, Adam. There is but one race, the human race. And this has been God's plan all along, and this is why Jesus came, to bring people into His kingdom from all tribes, tongues, and nations, and to transform these people into His holy people. What a kingdom that is. And you know what? We have the awesome privilege of being part of that kingdom. God loves the nations, and so should we. Let's pray. Our Father, as we listen to this chapter, we stand amazed at Your incredible love for the nations and what You have done to bring the nations into Your kingdom. And we thank you that we can live at this time in history when we can see so much of that having been fulfilled already. But Father, we pray this morning that you will help us as your people here at Horizon to do our duty when it comes to the nations. May we be a church who is truly inviting to the nations, who will receive and reflect receive the nations and reflect your true kingdom in heaven. Father, we pray, bring in the people into your kingdom. And may we be your instruments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.